are going to move forward this evening in our study of the larger catechism, question number 195. We are getting nearer to the end. We are working on the last half of this answer tonight. But let us go, and we will not have opportunity to be back at this until probably the second week in September. But we're going to, let's just read over this one more time. Number 195, what do we pray for in the sixth commandment? In the sixth commandment, which is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Acknowledging that the most wise, righteous, and gracious God, for diverse, holy, and just ends, may so order things that we may be assaulted, foiled, and for a time led captive by temptations, that Satan, the world, and the flesh are ready powerfully to draw us aside and ensnare us, and that we, even after the pardon of our sins, by reason of our corruption, weakness, and want or lack of watchfulness, are not only subject to be tempted and forward to expose ourselves unto temptations, but also of ourselves unable and unwilling to resist them, to recover out of them, and to improve them. To improve them. We're going to think about that for a moment. And worthy to be left under the power of them. We pray that God would so overrule the world and all in it, subdue the flesh and restrain Satan, order all things, bestow and bless all means of grace, and quicken us to watchfulness in the use of them, that we and all His people, made by His providence, be kept from being tempted to sin, or if tempted, that by His Spirit we may be powerfully supported, enabled to stand in the hour of temptation, or when fallen, raised again and recovered out of it, and have sanctified use and improvement thereof, that our sanctification and salvation may be perfected, Satan trodden under our feet, and we fully freed from sin, temptation, and all evil forever. Wow, that is a long one. Now, we are thinking tonight of that the fact that we have admitted in this answer our remaining corruption, our sluggishness, that is spiritual sluggishness that we're prone to, our pride, our weaknesses, and our stubbornness. Do you ever find yourself being stubborn? I have a problem that I'm working on with the help of God. I have a sense of humor, and sometimes I like to poke fun at other people, and that's not always fun for other people. And I realized that with my grandson, Ridley, the other night. And I shouldn't have poked fun at you in regard to the yard work. So I'm working on this. But you know, stubbornness can set in, and you can hang on to that stubbornness. And I was getting ready to pray and read the Word with my wife, and I said, I shouldn't have poked fun like I did at y'all. And it was not good. But you know, that stubbornness was holding me back. And I did need to say something to Ridley about that too, that I shouldn't have poked fun. It's easy to joke about things that sometimes are at other people's expense, and that's not good. Well, does anybody else in this congregation tonight ever have any trouble with stubbornness? I know I did that, but I'm not going to make it right now because I have a sense of self-dignity. You know, am I got to humble myself? We do need to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. It's not an easy thing, especially for older folks to do that in regard to younger folks. Now, there's one thing I want to point out in this answer that I've read tonight. Not only are we to resist temptations, we pray for God to lead us not into temptation. But here's a term. We are to improve our temptations. We are to, what does that mean? That means that we are to use them. We are to learn from our temptation. The old preacher was tempted to make a comment that he thought was funny. Okay? So what I need to learn from that? To restrain that old sinful tendency. To make a joke even at somebody else's expense. It's not an easy lesson to learn, but we have to improve what we have gone through with a temptation or fall, to learn from it. What have we learned through temptation? Surely we should know more. We should know more than just, here we go again, or deja vu. We should make use of what we have experienced to humble ourselves, to resolve to be more watchful in the future. Praying for grace to resist the evil. We should know by now that we deserve to be left by God, just like this says, and worthy to be left under the power of them. We well deserve being left to our sins and temptations and not delivered by the Lord. We deserve to be forever abandoned, but we praise God tonight for grace and for pardon. Our prayer is for God's overruling providence to keep us from the evil. This is the second part of this answer. We pray that God would so overrule the world and all in it. We are praying for God's overruling providence to keep us from the evil. And we quoted that verse this morning from John chapter 17 where Jesus prayed, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, deliver us from evil. And oh, how we need to be delivered from the evil. We are praying for Christ as our mediatorial sovereign to work all things in the world for us. What does it say here? That God would so overrule the world and all in it. He is the mediatorial sovereign. He said it. He said, all power is given unto me. He has all authority and he has all might to accomplish all things. And you remember Romans 8:28. And we know that all things. And didn't we just read that God would so overrule the world and all in it, all things that are in it. He is the one who works together, all things, working them together for good, not for everybody on the planet, but for good to them who love God and to them who are the called ones according to His purpose. He doesn't work everything out for the ungodly who will never know Him, who are reprobate. He's not working everything out for them because they're coming to a very sad end. An everlasting end. An awful eternity. But our Lord Jesus Christ, seated on that throne, is able to work all things together for our good. And we are to pray that He would so overrule the world and all in it. For what? That our flesh would be subdued and that Satan would be restrained. That He would order all things and do that for our good, for His glory, that we would be delivered. And you know, His providence is what's being spoken of there. He is power right now in this whole realm. We're all under His power. He's the one who's at the reign today. He's the one who's giving the sunshine out there right now. The minutest details are in the hands of Christ to form every intricate snowflake. I'm fixing to go where it's snowing. 2 weeks from today, I'm supposed to preach within sight of the snow. It's the most amazing thing. To be in 70 and 80 degrees and it's snowing just right above you. Just 9,000 feet above, but you can see it after it does it. You can't see it while it's doing it because the clouds move in and cover the mountain. And next morning when sun comes up, you see that beautiful snow on the top of Mount Orizaba. That beautiful, beautiful. But you know, it is our Lord Jesus Christ who is working every minute, intricate detail in every snowflake. And He is the one who is in control of the mightiest empire on this earth. All of it is in His hands. So we come to Him and we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Remember, it was the Lord in answer to the prayers of His people that moved providence in the year 1588. His people were praying in the land of England because it was the purpose of the Pope and it was the purpose of the Spanish to subdue the British Isles back into the fold of Holy Mother Church, as they call it. But the Lord, seated upon the throne, heard the prayers of His people. He had determined in eternity past for His people to pray. He had already determined that He was going to answer that prayer. So He determined for them to pray. And they prayed, and He did what He had determined to do. He sent a terrible storm to destroy the Spanish Armada in 1588. He heard the prayers of His people in the British Isles in World War II. You may remember that there was a great revival that took place in Scotland before that war. A mighty awakening took place. And God answered the prayers of his people and did not let the Axis powers invade the British Isles. God hears the prayers of his people. Our Savior is exalted to the highest throne. For what? Ever living. For what? Making intercession for us. He says, I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given me. How wonderful. Okay. Now, we pray for the Lord to subdue our flesh. How does the Lord subdue our flesh? He does this by the means of grace, by his word, and by his spirit. And you know, there is a struggle, a war that's being carried on. Psalm 51, verse 10, David in his prayer of repentance prayed in Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Who's going to do that? God, the Holy Spirit, is the one that's going to apply to us what Jesus Christ has done for us. That wonderful sacrifice, that wonderful cleansing blood. And he is the one who renews a right spirit within us. Maybe we saw some of that. Because I forgot about Ridley. I forgot that I had offended him. But so I can say now the Spirit of God is renewing a right spirit within the whole creature. Hallelujah. Now, not only is the Spirit of God the one that does this, but also we read in Psalm 119, verse 133, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Why should that iniquity of making a joke at somebody else's expense have dominion over me? It's had dominion over me before. But by the grace of God, we can be delivered from that. Hallelujah. There is a fight. There's a struggle. There's a war to be carried on with our flesh or our remaining corruption. Do you know the apostle talks about that war in Romans? He talks about it again because he knew it personally. You know, he had been a Pharisee. He had been really good at the knowledge part, but he had a lot of problems with the application and obedience of the truth. And the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 7, let's look there just a moment. He talks about the fight, the struggle, the war to be carried on with our flesh or our remaining corruption. Romans chapter 7, verse 21. He covers this in Romans, again in Corinthians, and again in Galatians. So it is a very real struggle. Romans chapter 7, verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I'm trying to think what day that was. It must have been either Thursday or Friday that I committed that sin of making a joke at somebody else's expense. So I can confess, I find then a law that when I would do good, I woke up that morning praying that I would do right, crying unto God for grace and help, and yet when I would do good, evil is present with me. You see, I got some evil present with me. I would like to get rid of all that. You know, Frank Peretti in his books would sometimes picture it as an ugly, dark goo that was just oozing from people. oozing out their mouth when they would say something. Evil. Evil. He says in verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." And I say amen to what Brother Tim was saying. I now love the law of God. And I delight in it. I want to follow the Lord. Verse 23. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul was a preacher, you know, and he said, "You know, I've got the struggle that I'm involved in. And if I don't deal with it, if I don't continue active in this struggle, I'm going to lose my ministry and even more." Look at chapter 9 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I." Who's he fighting? "So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." A documents. Disapproved. Oh. He said, "I've got to fight. I've got to fight." Look over at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. He's writing to these Galatians. He said, "We've got to be involved in this fight. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit." This flesh, I still got corruption in me. And it is lusting against the spirit. And the spirit is fighting against the flesh. Hallelujah. "And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." Now, we desire for the Lord to give us help and victory in our struggle, in our fight, in our war with remaining corruption. So a part of that is praying this prayer to our great mediator. And oh, how we need to pray it. You see how I need to pray it. Amen. I am praying it. In Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Where's our victory? Luke chapter 22. We come to this next part here. And not only to subdue the flesh, but to restrain Satan. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." The work that the Lord did in restoring Peter was so powerful, it was almost like being saved all over again. That it was a change that took place. And Peter was recommissioned. But you know that the Lord Jesus, the wonderful words that he uses there, is in that verse. He says that Satan hath desired you that he may sift you as wheat. That was a good thing, that Peter would be sifted as wheat, not sifted as chaff. Because the scripture says the wicked are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Now, that's the most interesting thing, because if you remember when there was a war going on, there were those who were trying to cross the River Jordan at one of the fords and get across alive. And when they got there, they were made to say the word Shibboleth. But they, being of the tribe that they were of, they could not put the H sound. They could only say Sibboleth. Shibboleth was actually the grain, and the Sibboleth was just the chaff. And so they were slain at the fords of the Jordan. And that's a picture of what's going to happen. Many people think they're going to enter in. And right at the end, just like Bunyan pictured it in The Pilgrim's Progress, even within sight of the pearly gates, and there's a way there that leads down to the pit. Peter was not sifted as chaff. All of the wheat God gathers in to his garner. But the chaff is burned up with unquenchable fire, we're told. So Peter was being sifted. He was being worked over. It was a part of his sanctification. And the Lord had prayed for him. He wasn't about to lose. He wasn't about to lose his soul for all eternity. No. Mm-mm. Because he said, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Why are we still saved? I'm not saved because of the great determination that I have in my wonderful will. I do want to follow the Lord. I do earnestly pursue Him day by day. But I'm kept saved by the prayers of Jesus. He's praying for me. My faith's not going to fail and prove to be ultimately false and fake and fraudulent, because Christ is praying for me. That was a wonderful transformation for me when I finally realized, it finally dawned on me, that Christ is praying for me personally. So we are praying for him to restrain the devil and restrain Satan, because Satan is very active. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, I want to mention one thing tonight in particular. Let's see. Okay, 2 Corinthians. I got my marker here. I think I can open my page. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The Apostle Paul could say that. He wasn't ignorant of Satan's devices. But how many times I can confess that I have been ignorant of Satan's devices. Now, I just want to share with you from this great book just a few of the devices that Satan uses in one particular department. And I think that against believers, probably the wicked one trains all of his big guns on this one particular thing: to give us doubts, to keep us in a doubting condition. Satan's device is to keep saints in a sad, doubting, questioning, and uncomfortable condition. Eight devices that He uses. Do you ever find yourself in a doubting, sad, questioning, or uncomfortable spiritual condition? Has that ever happened to anybody here? I'm going to raise both hands because I used to live there. I don't like that residence, so I did not even leave a forwarding address. I don't want to live there. Okay. What is that first device? The first device is the one that Robert Murray McShane dealt with so well in his saying. What does the devil like to use? He likes to cause the saints to remember their sins more than their Savior, and to forget and neglect their Savior. What did McShane say do? He said, every time you take a look in there at all of that crawly, icky, wicked filth and corruption that's still inside of you. McShane said, for every look that you look in there, take 10 looks to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Second device. All right. Though Jesus Christ has not freed believers from sin's presence, He has freed them from its damning power. Yes. Okay. Now, second device, by causing saints to make false definitions of their graces. There may be true faith, even great faith, where there's no assurance. The Scriptures define faith other than Satan tempts the saints to define it. The Scriptures define faith in a way that Satan wants to define our faith. Satan likes to laugh at us. And there may be true faith where there is much doubting. It can be true faith, even though you're still subject to doubting. Assurance is an effect of faith. And even though assurance is not faith itself, what a blessing it is to have assurance. What did not Fanny Crosby thinks so when she wrote that song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. It's so good when you have that blessed assurance, the full assurance of faith. And every believer does not always have full assurance of faith because there are the realities of doubting. Okay, number three device, by causing saints to make false inferences from the actings of providence. Many times things happen to us, and the devil would say, you know why that happened to you? Because you're not truly a child of God. He's a liar. Don't listen to liars. And then the fourth device is halfway. By suggesting to saints that their graces are not true, but counterfeit. Okay. Yep. Okay. Counterfeit. You're just a pretender. And then number five, by suggesting to saints that the conflict that is in them is found also in hypocrites and profane souls. Yeah. I would admit that not only my old nature enjoys a joke, even at somebody else's expense. We're going to have to put the cover over there. And I'm sure there are plenty of wicked people that don't know Christ that have that same characteristic. But that doesn't make me one of them anymore. I used to be one of them. But I thank God I'm not anymore. Okay. The devil also likes to suggest to the saint who has lost his joy and comfort that you don't have any joy and comfort because you're not truly a child of God. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. It's a lie. There were times when many of the saints of God were not jumping up and down for joy, but they still were the Lord's. Number seven, by reminding the saint of his frequent relapses into sin, formerly repented of and prayed against. You know the simplest thing to face that with? You just think about that fact. What did Jesus say to Peter how many times he was going to have to forgive his brother? Just seven times, right? No. 70 times seven. How many times have we repented of a sin? We have to go back again later and repent of that sin again. We've done it 470 times. Well, you know what the Lord is saying? That we are to forgive as He forgives us. The Lord is saying that He would forgive us over and over and over again as we confess and endeavor to repent and turn from the sin. Have you ever said a mean word to anybody in your home? Have you ever been cruel to your spouse? Me too. Have you ever repented of it? You ever said, Lord, I was really wrong in doing that, and go to your spouse and say, I was such a rotten sinner. I'm sorry. And endeavor to repent of that. Well, thank God. The fact that we have to repent of a sin over and over again does not negate our being a child of God. But the fact that we are genuinely sorry and we do repent of it, that's a great evidence we are a child of God. Hallelujah. Okay, I'm getting a little excited now. Okay. Now the last one, how Satan likes to make people doubt by persuading saints that their state is not good, nor their grace is sound. And they're, once again, just trying to make you look like and feel like you're fake. Yeah, well, many times we felt like that because we knew we were just sinful slobs needing the forgiveness, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Thank God for it. So I recommend to you to study Thomas Brooks' Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. That's only the ones that deal with our doubting. But that's where the evil one especially likes to hit God's people. Because if he can keep us in a sad, doubting condition, we're really going to be effective for the Lord in this world, aren't we? We're going to be mighty witnesses for Christ. No, you know, we're not going to be anything for the Lord living that way. That's why the devil really likes to aim at that and to keep us down. But what is God's purpose for us? To bruise Satan under our feet. Not us being bruised under his feet. Well, our Lord, our precious mediatorial King, is able to take everything in this world and to use it to work for our joy and our victory and our obedience. So his providence